get going. We talked last time about raising sons or raising men, where we said that we need to teach our sons what they are for. We are to teach them that God has made masculinity for a purpose, and therefore our sons need to learn what masculinity is. They need to be taught to love it. God has created maleness and femaleness for a reason. There is such a thing as gendered piety, where each gender pursues and joyfully embraces that which God made them for in your particular situation or season of life. With giving us a gender, God has put us on a trajectory, and we are to seek to walk in accordance with it. So tonight we're going to talk, what are daughters for? Raising daughters, or better, raising women. Why did God create women? What are they for? What are you for? Why did God not just make a world full of men and stop there? What was missing? Why did he add femininity into the mix? He made women for a reason, with purpose. These are things that we want to understand. We're not here just to wander aimlessly through life and do whatever we feel like it. God has given us a purpose. And we affirm, as the Bible teaches, there is equal value between the sexes, and we affirm that they are different from one another. To a feminist, equal in value means that they are the same, and therefore they should do the same things. The roles are interchangeable. To the Christian, equal in value means equal in value, regardless of what each gender does or is called to do. And we've taught this over the years, and I think we are fairly well established in that teaching. But even though we know that men and women are different, it is still easy to fall for the lies of the world in small ways. We can still think that being the keeper at home is less exciting or less fulfilling than a career in the business world, say. We can still think that having kids isn't a biblical priority for women. We can think that submission is less glorious than leadership. We can still fall for that trap, thinking that what we do changes what we are worth. And these lies need to die. And they need to die in our homes. We must teach our daughters what it means to be a woman and how glorious it is, so that she loves it. Our daughters must know in their hearts the great blessing of being female. And this starts in the home. Your daughters will see how you think of yourself, what you love, and what you love to pursue. They are going to see it, and they will come to see womanhood in just that way, with the value that you confer upon it. In the way you view yourself and your life is how your daughters are going to view womanhood, being a wife or a mother. So if you view yourself as lesser than, as menial or miserable, subservient, you can bet your daughters will too. So these lies need to die in you if you are going to teach your daughters about the blessings of womanhood. If you don't believe it, neither will they. You need to teach your daughters to be women and to love it. So then, what are women for? Now, the Bible tells us. That's always our authority. So we look to what it says about being female. What are daughters for? We did this with sons last time. The first thing that daughters or women are for is for marriage, being a helper. Now, we often feel that this is good advice for young men. You see, the rowdy young man is like, that guy needs to get a wife and settle down. What he needs is a good woman in his life, and that's advice that we can handle quite well. But if we say daughters are for marriage, sometimes that sticks a little bit. Are you saying that I'm not fulfilled if I'm not married? Is that my purpose in life? We can give that advice to the young men, but the women, sometimes it sticks a little bit. And so back to Genesis we go. where God said that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So what does he do? He made a woman. The very purpose in creating the woman was for her to be a wife and a helper to the man. That's what she was for. So Genesis 2, 18 to 25. 2, 18 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of heaven, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So we see that she was made for marriage. And then Paul confirms this in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, where he says that man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. And so we can see that women are not made just to do whatever. They're not an afterthought, nor were they made to compete with men or to take a man's role. They have their own purpose, their own trajectory built in. They were made for marriage, and see this confirmed in a number of areas in Scripture. So in 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul says, "I would have the younger widows marry. I would have these women marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander." So what does God want these women to do, these single young women? He wants them to get married and have a family. And then note the reason that he gives. Because to not do that would give their enemy an opportunity for slander. Now hold that thought. That seems odd, doesn't it? Titus 2, 3 to 5. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to what? What are the young men to be, young women trained to be? To love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So what does God want the young women to do? Get married and embrace their womanhood. Why? So that the word of God may not be reviled. You have these two warnings. You don't want to give the enemy an opportunity for slander, and you don't want to revile the word of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul says what happens when women don't embrace the things that God has called them to. He says those women who refuse to embrace what God has called them to, they end up abandoning the faith. He says they abandon their faith. And then further in 1 Timothy 5:13, he says, besides that, besides abandoning their faith, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. He is saying that they become destroyers of life instead of nurturers of life. And the heart and the home is in disarray. Children are rebellious. Wives may seek to rule over their husbands and take the role that God has given to men. And everything gets turned upside down. God has said things are to be like this. And we say, well, I'm going to be an exception. And I'm going to pursue this over here. And in so doing, we demonstrate a disdain for God. We revile his word. God has said, this is what I have made you for. This is what you should pursue. That's his word. And we say, I'm not going to pursue that. That is a reviling of the word. I'm not going to obey God. And when women abandon what they have been called to pursue, then the slander of the enemy comes. Look at those Christian women. Their God has said, do this. And look what they're doing. The exact opposite. and the enemy has an opportunity for slander. So what are daughters for? They're for marriage. That's their purpose. And as we said last time, time and chance happen to us all. We live in a fallen world. This isn't a fairy tale down here. You know that. Not everyone gets married. And it's not always because of rebellion or sin on the individual's part. Not everyone's life works out the same. And you're not a lesser person if you don't get married. Think of Jesus. He never got married. Was he a failure? Was he a lesser person? Not at all. Not at all. But those situations do not nullify the word of God, what he has made women for, what he has made men for. And single women who long to get married can already be not just training themselves in these things, being trained by older women, but they can start to practice and learn what it means to be that helper. There's all kinds of things that can be done in the meantime. You're not stuck. You can pursue your femininity. We need to take courage. Embrace what God has said and not revile it by doing something else. Teach your daughters what they are for. So the second flows from that. Motherhood to nurture life. This flows from marriage, motherhood. Daughters are for becoming mothers, having children. God has placed having children in the context of marriage. Therefore, if women are for marriage, they are also for children. And not only has God revealed that plainly in his word, he has revealed it plainly in your very creation. A woman's body is designed to be able to bear children. That's how you are made. That's what you're for. There's purpose built into your creation. And the fact that there are exceptions, not everyone has children. Not everyone gets married. There are health issues. There's all kinds of reasons that may throw that off in one's life. That does not change the normative pattern of marriage and children. The Bible speaks of that childlessness as an affliction. It is hard for her not to have children. It's a difficult trial because she longs for children. Women love to care for life, for new life. Let some mom come in who's just had a baby on a Sunday morning, and it takes all of 30 seconds for there to be a crowd of women very happy around that baby. And you're like, in the middle of there, there's a baby somewhere. Look at all those women there. That's magnetic to women, like a good stick is magnetic to men. Right? A good stick. So about like 10 years ago, maybe more, we were at a picnic. It was Marcel and I and our four girls, and we were laying on the grass having a wonderful time, and there was a stick there. And I picked that up, and I was like, look at the stick. I used to have one just like this.
Actually have.
Yeah. She has been laughing for 10 years at that. I was like, no, really? I had one exactly like this one time. She didn't understand why that was so important to me. But it was. I had read a story just recently. A woman was saying, she was, can someone explain to me men's fascination with sticks? Because we were at the park. My husband found this awesome stick and he was so excited. And I told him, like, throw it away, it's a stick. Like, what are you doing? And then she said, he distracted me with the conversation, had my son throw it in the trunk, and I found it in the garage later on at home. He really wanted that stick. Anyway, I digress. So while not every woman becomes a mother, you can say that every female has the potential for motherhood, nurturing life. Nurturing life, which again, if you are not a mother, you can still pursue and fulfill. You're not stuck. It is difficult if you desire children and can't have them. But you're not stuck. And we don't despair and we don't nullify or revile the word of God in what he says. So do your daughters know, by what you do and by what you teach, how wonderful it is to be a girl, and do they know what that means? We want to teach them. Now, I move fast to those two, so I want to take a little more time on the third one. The third thing that daughters are for is for glory, is for beauty. Now, ladies, you have a huge responsibility and a battle ahead of you in this area of beauty. But this is not primarily about your daughters. This one's about you. I say a lot of things up here that can be seen as controversial, maybe even mildly offensive when we talk about the genders. What is a man doing talking to women about what they should be, even from the Word of God, which would say this is right and good that I do this? It can still be hard to receive. But I can tell you, nothing freezes the room faster than when I talk about beauty and the call for women to be beautiful. The room stops, the guards go up, and I get a lot of this. In the natural world, that means back off. This one touches a nerve. And the truth is, many of your daughters will not know their beauty because you do not know yours. The war against the feminine Christian soul has been so destructive. Here we have a very discouraged rose. I don't know if you noticed. This is a very sad and miserable rose. This rose has been told all its life that daisies are beautiful. Daisies are amazing. They got that green or yellow center. They got these pure white petals. They come in these clusters like daisies are amazing. This rose has been told all its life that daisies are beautiful. So the rose has run to the mirror in hope. And what does it see? It doesn't see a green or a yellow center. It doesn't see any white at all. It doesn't see white petals. It doesn't even see one. Not even one white petal. It does not see a daisy in any way, shape, or form, because it has been told and come to believe that daisies are beautiful. Rose thinks that it is ugly and that it is not beautiful. Many women are just like the rose, and they have turned away in sadness and shame, and we absolutely need to talk about that. The way back, ladies, begins with speaking the truth and learning to embrace it. Now, I'm speaking generally here. I don't know anything really specific about any of you, but some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. And you fear talking about beauty because you think that you are not. Or you might even think that you are ugly. You don't measure up, and talk of beauty only highlights your heartache. And you think that you're surrounded by daisies, and you're not one. Am I close to the mark? Not all of you will struggle with this in that way, but a significant number will. Ladies, you have an evil, evil enemy in this fight, and you need to learn to fight back. There are two great weapons that have been raised up against you, and they are the weapons of shame and envy from all sides and for all of your life. You have been taught that you don't measure up. You have been taught that daisies are beautiful and you are not one. Somehow you need to change, but you can't make those petals white, not even one. And you have been taught to compare yourself to others. You have been taught that beauty is something outside of you that someone else has, that you must try to attain to, that the world holds the standards of beauty, and they taunt you with them over here, showing you things that you can't have, things that are impossible, always changing, and most importantly, perpetually out of reach. And you learned early on to be ashamed of who you are. Is that not true? And what happens is women become ashamed and they shrink back. When they look in the mirror, they are sad because of what they see. Some will go out of their way to look, I don't know, frumpy and unappealing so that no one thinks that they care. You can't even think about what God has intended in making women beautiful. Shame is a great killer of the feminine soul, and many women have lost themselves to that battle. And even if God himself would say that they are beautiful, they would not believe it. And they would refuse to be happy with how God made them. And they unwittingly revile the word of God, having made an idol of a beauty they don't have. You may be surprised to learn that you have an idol in your life that needs to be repented of. The second great weapon fashioned against you is envy. Constant comparison to something desirable but unattainable breeds envy in the heart. And you can become envious of some unattainable goal of beauty in a desire to be accepted and loved. And so some women are off in a never-ending quest to attain to a goal that they can't ever get to. And they will look to the world for direction. And so they will look to compare. They will look to fashion models, airbrushing, diet pills, depression pills, youth serums, all kinds of filters on your phone to look a certain way, endless enhancements, immodest clothing, how you look, how you walk, how you talk, and on it goes. And that is a quest that never ends and never keeps its promises. You will never get there. Envy is a great killer of joy. And in the end, to say it very bluntly, you might not know, but envy has contempt for what God has done in making you the way that he has. Envy is never satisfied. Sometimes our sadness reveals that we have a different God on the throne whom we are serving. And do you think that all of this goes unnoticed by our daughters? No, our daughters get the message loud and clear, just like you did. From one generation to the next, on it goes, as Satan tries to destroy that which God has made beautiful. And even if God has said you are beautiful, you would have trouble believing it. That lie has worked itself in so deep. And even if your daughters don't know your struggle, what's going on in your heart and mind, you can bet they know what's going on. They know what the world says is desirable. And a mom who is not content and joyful in her own beauty are going to send her daughters right into the arms of a world that hates them and will attack them with the same envy and shame that the previous generation had. And we have to fight back against that. The Lord never told you to compare yourself to anybody. He never told you that the world had the right to tell you how you should look. The Lord has made you, and he has called you beautiful. He has called you to embrace that and to glorify it. Each woman must learn to embrace and love her own beauty and to make it come to life. And stop comparing and being crushed to the lies that attack you. Men have their own struggles, and this is one that women struggle with so much. The Lord has not said, look to someone else and desire what they have. True beauty comes from the inside, as we know, the scriptures say. And it works its way out to the outside. And often we make the mistake of thinking that since it's inside where the beauty comes from, that it should remain hidden. That is usually shame talking. Maybe fear. Usually that's shame talking. Or on the other side, some say that beauty is external, so they do whatever it takes to measure up to the outside standards. That's envy talking. True beauty is internal. that gentle and tamed spirit before God. It is learning to be truly thankful for who you are and how God made you. Have you ever thought of that? When you think of that gentle and quiet spirit, where do you apply it? Do you apply it to the fact of your own beauty, that God has made you feminine? Are you settled before the Lord? He has made me feminine, and that is beautiful. Is that settled in your heart? Are you quiet before the Lord in this matter? Being thankful for who you are and how God made you, that's where beauty gets forged. That's where it becomes potent. And then, yes, it works itself out in the external world. It works itself out through joy, through thanksgiving. So is your heart content? Is it thankful before God and how he made you? If you know that beauty is internal, I know I'm just stepping on toes here. If you know that beauty is internal, do you cultivate it there with thanksgiving? My beauty is internal. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to cultivate the joy and I'm going to cultivate that quiet spirit. Or do you bury it there and hide it? What does it mean to you that it's internal? Is that a means of joy to you? Or is that a means of escape? Yeah, it doesn't matter. Because it's internal and I don't want to deal with the shame or the envy. Do you shut it down or do you glorify it? Ah, that reveals our heart. Beauty that comes from joyful thanksgiving to God is true beauty. And then, when you put a flower in your hair, whatever, it's because you know that God made you beautiful and he made flowers beautiful. And you realize that they go together. And your own beauty is glorified, and that's what you want. You don't put a flower in your hair because you think that you're ugly and you're trying to hide it. It's not why you put a flower in your hair. You recognize your own beauty that the Lord has given you. You recognize the beauty of the flower, and in a sudden delight of discovery, you understand these things belong together. And that gentle and quiet heart is now blossoming in a joyful thanksgiving without comparison. You were made for beauty and it is yours. Yours to glorify, uniquely yours, each one. Receive the gift and do not go back again to the yoke of slavery. Win this battle and you will see your victory in the smiling faces, in the twirling dresses, in the joyful laughter in your own daughters. James 3:16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart, quiet, contented, gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Now, a few notes on how this works as we keep pressing on to understand this better. You are going to go through seasons in your life. It's not always going to be spring. So if you're 50 and you're sad that you don't look like you're 20, you've made an idol of spring, of youthful beauty. And this is the great lie of the world, that there's only one kind of beauty. Only daisies are beautiful. That's it. And you have to look perpetually young or you're not beautiful, and that is a lie. And many a woman laments that she is not young and seeks to buy youth, which the world is all too eager to sell to her. It's the religion of youth, and the worshippers are millions of miserable women who want what they cannot have, and they throw their money into that. But you should never be afraid of the seasons of your life. God governs them. Your beauty is your own, and since it is your own, it is available to you in every season. It is always there. And the seasons are supposed to look different. Winter is not spring, but winter is still beautiful. Beauty remains in every season. The inner beauty of a godly woman will shine forth in how she looks on the outside without comparing to any other person. You put a flower in the hair of a little girl and she's amazingly beautiful. You put a flower in the hair of an 80-year-old woman and she is amazingly beautiful. Beauty is always available. It is yours. God has given it to you. No matter the season. So how does this look practically? A woman's beauty is not to be lusted after. If you are dressing or acting in a way that excites lust, then you need to work on your modesty. Your beauty is not for anyone to lust after. It is to be modest. Just as the Bible says the glory of a man is his strength, he's not supposed to put it on display all the time. Right? He's not supposed to go around flexing and punching holes in the wall wherever he goes. I could tell you a few stories about punching holes in walls, but I won't do that. It's no longer impressive if all the guy does is walk around and flex his muscles, thinking that everyone's going to be so amazed. There is a time and place for a man to show physical strength, but generally it is veiled, it is latent strength. It is there, and you know it, but it's not on full display. And if that man puts on a well-fitted suit, walks with confidence and self-control and gravitas, his latent strength is seen, it is admired, it's proper decorum. It's terribly exciting. You see his power held under control, veiled and latent, and that is as it should be. So is a woman's beauty to be latent. It is not always to be on full display. It is not to be buried and hidden, but it is to be seen in modesty and joy. And that's wonderful. That too is proper decorum. You should be feminine in appearance, and your latent beauty is praiseworthy. You raise the level of the whole room that is worthy of respect and honor. A quiet heart before the Lord does not reject his blessing of beauty, but receives it with joy, thanksgiving, and contentment. And then seeks to steward it properly. One more. I had read some time ago, it was an author from like 500 years ago. And he was talking about those gorgeous sinners. So all these gorgeous sinners out there. Like, what does that mean? Like, really beautiful sinners? Like, what are you talking about? It was such an odd way of describing. And I had to kind of look it up. What did that mean? And you know, languages evolve and change. Gorgeous to this writer meant gorging, like gluttony. Gorging, gorging. They're gorgeous. They just want everything. They're gorgeous. They're engorged. Those gorgeous sinners. I thought that was a pretty good way, because to us, gorgeous is exceedingly beautiful. And he was using it in a term of almost gluttony. So in that sense, you are not to be like that. Except in one place, and one place only. Gorgeousness is for the bedroom. That is where you can be in full glory. Joyful excess and revelry for your husband's joy and for your own joy. And the Bible describes this as a kind of godly drunkenness. This is where all the glory can be displayed and enjoyed. Drink until you are full, from the Song of Solomon. I came to my garden, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine and my milk. And the response is, eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. That's gorgeousness. That's gorgeousness. That's where that happens. Proverbs 5:19. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. A godly drunkenness. This is where gorgeousness has its place. Otherwise, modesty is the rule. But beauty is not to be buried. Cultivate thanksgiving, contentment, and joy in how God has made you. That is the gentle and quiet spirit. And it is seen in a joyful and a modest display. So long as this topic of beauty troubles you, you've not yet arrived, and your daughters won't either. God did not give you that blessing to make you ashamed. He did not give you that blessing to be envious. He did not give you that blessing to be turned into an idol. He gave you that blessing for your joy, the joy of your husband, the joy of everything that God has made beautiful in this world, for glory. You women have a gift that nothing else has. And the devil has worked overtime to destroy that and to either make you ashamed or envious and to pursue things that God has not given you to pursue. And we want to work on that. And when your daughters see true beauty in you, a contented thanksgiving, they will receive their own beauty and their heart will be content and quiet before God, grateful for being who they are. So flee from envy, flee from shame and from idolatry. Stop comparing. Look again and receive the blessing of God. Our sad Rose has been lied to, and it needs to know the truth. And the truth is that it is beautiful. And the comparison has been a trap and a snare. You can see that obviously when I hold up a rose before you. But can you see that when you look in the mirror? When your daughters see true beauty in you, they will receive their own beauty and their heart will be content and quiet before God, grateful for being who they are, full of joy. And they will be a generation then that is free, free from the lies. Beautiful as they embrace what God has made them for. So the challenge tonight, daughters of God, is to rise up and receive the blessings of womanhood. It is so good. It is good to be beautiful, and it is so good to be you.